How many of you have got Bibles? I mean, not at home, here. Good. Well, let's find Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now I want a question. Were the good taken or the bad taken? Bad were taken. Good. I can give you an A for that. The next verse. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the blood, in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Were the good taken or the bad taken? Come on, what does the Bible say? Were the good taken or the bad taken? Okay, let's go back to Noah. As in the days, so he illustrates. As in the days of Noah, entered into the ark, the flood came and took them all away. Were the good taken or the bad taken? Did I say I'd give you an A? Let me change it to an F. While you're thinking about that, let's turn to Luke. This is just the gospel. This is nothing complicated. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, verse 28, likewise in the days of Lot, verse 30, even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the days of Noah, the flood took some and left some. In the days of Lot, the flood took some and left some. In the days of the Son of Man, verse 34, two will be in a bed, one will be took and the other left. Two women will be grinding, verse 35. One shall be took. I'm deliberately taking the took of Noah, taken, and one left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now let me ask that question again. In all these cases, the ones that were taken, were they good or were they bad? Careful, careful. Were the good taken or the bad taken? The bad were taken. Do you agree? No. Now, shall I go over it again? I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. There was a time when a flood was going to come in the days of Noah. They entered into the ark and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Likewise in the days of Lot, some were took and others
left. Even so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Two in a bed, two in a field, two working in the grinding. One taken, the other left. Were the good taken or the bad taken? Now, let's read the last verse. Verse 37. And while we are reading the last verse, let me remind you what Jesus had said. There were eight in the ark. There were four in Sodom. There were two in bed, two at a mill, and two in a field. Do you know where they were? Sure you know where they were. They were in the ark, they were in Sodom, they were in the field, they were in bed, they were grinding. You know exactly where they were. Some are going to be left. Exactly where they were. Some are going to be taken. Now in verse 37 of Luke 17, they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" Did that "where, Lord" apply to the ones that were taken or the ones that were left? You knew exactly where the ones that were left were. They were in the ark, they were in Sodom, they were in bed, they were in a field, they were grinding. Now they may have been foolish, but I don't think they were that foolish. They knew exactly where they were, so they wouldn't ask, "Where, Lord?" But they had no idea where they would be taken. And so they said, "Where, Lord?" Do you agree with me so far? You agree with me? At least two people do. And I can see some silent heads nodding. Now notice his answer. And he said to them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." What does that mean? Don't know. All right, let's find a text. The 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19 tells us exactly where the eagles will be gathered together and where the bodies will be found. And I saw in verse 13 of Revelation 19 an angel cried with a loud voice to the fowls of heaven, saying, "Come, gather yourselves together," verse 18, "that ye may eat the flesh." The flesh of whom? The good or the bad? The ones that are taken or the ones that are left? That was 19, 17 and 18. All right, now let me read you another verse about those who are left. Now please think, as old Doc Loseby used to say, it's neither painful nor fatal. Think. Those who are left aware. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We which are alive and are left, or remain. Are the good alive and remain, or the bad? All right, now let's start all over again. The world was full of people in the days of Noah. And the flood came and took them all away except eight that remained. The days of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities were full till the fire came and took them all the way, and Lot and his family remained. Now, with those two illustrations, Jesus says, even so shall the days of the Son of Man be. Two will be in bed. One will be taken. And the disciples say to him, where, Lord? And he says, at the time when the buzzards are gathered to eat the body. Two will be in a field. One will be taken. Where? Where the bodies are gathered together. The ones that are left in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, in the days of two people in bed, two people working in the field, two people grinding, the ones that are left are the survivors. And we which are alive and are left will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there are so many people being bamboozled by the idea that the good are taken. There's not a shred of truth in it. Jesus teaches that the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain, that have not been destroyed by the brightness of his coming, are caught up together with the dead in Christ that have been raised to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I have not made up a smidgen of what I've told you this morning. This is what Jesus said. The survivors at the flood, the survivors at Lot and Sodom, that episode, are illustrative even so in the days of the Son of Man comes. That in the closest knit relationships, a couple in bed, two ladies working at the mill, two men plowing on their tractors, associated close together, one will be taken to where the bodies are gathered together and the eagles eaten. One will be left to be caught up together with the dead in Christ who rise to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible is full of an emphasis on survivors. He that endures to the end, to the end, shall be saved. No, such an idea. You accept Jesus Christ and you're saved. You're born again. But you got to live. You got to live till he comes. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The Bible stresses survival. There's a group of people that are sealed at the end. The sealing is the settling into the truth intellectually and spiritually. Settling in. Thinking through, studying through, praying through. Today there's all kinds of cheapy gospel. Cheap, easy, for free. It's for free, all right, but it's not cheap. Look at that little chart that was handed to you so kindly by the deacons. On it are five epochs. An epoch is a crisis. The word crisis comes from the word krino, from which the word critic comes, or criticism. Crisis is an exact English letter transliteration of the Greek, krisis. All words ending in is describe processes. Krino is to judge. It's the process, the krisis, that brings you up to the watershed, that makes for the time of decision, after which the rivers flow in a direction that they can never revoke. I've always been thrilled every time I've driven over the Great Divide, the Rocky Mountains. Molly and I, Judy, have stopped there several times just to think. Waters go east, waters go west. Small waters. Put your hand right across them. You can dam them with two fingers. Wait a little while. They'll roll you into the Pacific. These are crises, epochs. As we approach the Bible, there are certain preconceptions that we must keep in our heads. They're so simple when I tell them, they're almost truisms. But how many people really believe them? God never changes. How many texts do you want? I, the Lord, change not. With him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. If God changed, we'd be all in the loony bin. What would happen if gravity didn't function now? Right now, if gravity disappeared and you started to float weightlessly through this room, what would you do? If you were always wondering whether the piano would stay down there or whether it'd go up somewhere and gravity would stop and it would scrunch you, life would be interesting, wouldn't it? We'd be insane. Sun rises, sun sets. Gravity holds us chained to New Zealand. God has made it so. Seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter shall not cease. If, I should say, since God does not change, the way he acts through the centuries, doesn't change. Doesn't change. You can challenge that statement, but give me two texts to prove your point. That's what Jesus says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is stand. You need at least two texts for every idea you get. He works the same in every age. And the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants the prophets. Now with these in our minds as presuppositions, let's look at these charts. God was going to destroy the world by a flood. Point number one. If he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, find the prophet. And then when the period is ending, he applies prophetic truth as present truth by another prophet. And that second prophet forms the nucleus of a believing remnant that survives. Noah preached prophetic truth that Enoch had given for 120 years. And built an ark in the process. God did his part and filled the ark with the animals species he wanted. He told Noah and all the believers, get on board. And 8 people climbed aboard. It has been suggested that there were about 6 billion people on the planet in the days of Noah. You don't have to believe that statement. Go calculate. If you come to 5 billion, maybe I'll agree too. If you come to 4, it's a lot. If you come to 1 billion, it's a lot. If you come to 100,000 and only 8 got on board, it's still a lot. So the figure is inconsequential. A trickle of humanity decided to climb aboard. How many people do you think Noah had on his last Sabbath morning sermon in church? As it was, so. There was a surviving remnant that believed prophetic truth when it was made present truth on the tongue of a prophet. That has been so in every case in history. The Lord God will do nothing, but He will reveal His secret to His servants, the prophets. The next episode is the flood. Moses took the prophetic truth and applied it. Time has come, Pharaoh, let my people go, God is saying. And a great number of people set out. And the journey was not the way they expected. It took them longer than they thought. See, they had built up in their minds a myth, a scenario. It's going to be this way. It's going to be this quick. It should have been this quick. It must be this quick. And 2 people got to the promised land. They're named Joshua and Caleb. Prophetic truth applied by Moses. Moses. Solomon is said to have had the greatest smarts in history, isn't that right? He had tremendous knowledge. But his wisdom you could have gotten to your trouser pocket. When it came to applying that knowledge, he was way out in the desert. Moses is the one that is smart in knowledge and wisdom, organization. And with him there, with the 10 plagues there, with the signs there. You know, in my lifetime, the world has seen the greatest war that was ever fought. 50 million casualties. It's seen the greatest famine that was ever contrived. Most of the famines are contrived. 30 million people starved to death in Russia, compared with 9 million people that Stalin starved to death. Mao Zedong beat him by 3.5 times. The greatest earthquake that the world has ever seen. 400,000 casualties. The greatest single epidemic. All in my lifetime. And I'll only be 82 on Hitler's birthday, which is mine also. So if you want to know when my birthday is, look up his. All in my lifetime we have seen these. What signs do we want to see more? There'll be war, there'll be pestilences, there'll be earthquakes. Staggering! Seventy weeks. Coming of the Messiah. Scores and scores of prophecies pointing to Christ. His birth, his time, his lineage. Everything to do with him. He raised up. There has not been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus said to proclaim that time is fulfilled. Prophetic truth is becoming present truth. Prophets raised up. Scores and scores of predictions fulfilled. And people chose not to believe. Let me emphasize that. Belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. I've had people come to me sometimes. I haven't done it too many times, but I sort of enjoyed doing it. Somebody came to me and said, I couldn't see anything wrong with that. I said, may I compliment you on your honesty that you admit you can't see? Shook them up, which I wanted to do. Think again, why can't you see? You're choosing not to, on the evidence given in the Bible. They chose not to accept Christ, and a remnant survived. After Christ's ascension, how large was the biggest congregation that he addressed according to the Apostle Paul? 500 persons at one time, Paul tells us. 500. How many of those were in the upper room? 120. What happened to the 380? Ten days he was away before his gift of the Spirit on Pentecost. And 380 had to go skiing. Whatever else they did in those days to occupy their time. But there were survivors. There were survivors. Now let's look at the last one. This is where so also shall be when the Son of Man comes. Daniel made a prediction that was fulfilled on October 22, 1844. If you can't establish that, please learn to do so. During the Second World War, I was pastor of the church in Edinburgh in Scotland. And we had, it was a rest recreation area, so every Sabbath we had four or six or so GIs. New Zealanders, Canadians, Australians, Americans, wherever they came from, they'd come. And Molly would invite them to have lunch with us. And I would mingle with them, and I wanted to see how they had got on during the conditions of the war. Not to embarrass anyone. I didn't want, they were of age. But I wanted to find out how they managed. How did they manage about the Sabbath? You know, some of them told me wonderful stories. One guy said to me, the first Friday, Sergeant was a little tough. He wouldn't give him the Sabbath. He should have, but he was a little tough. So he said, I want to see the captain. So he took him to the captain. And the captain was sitting at his desk. And he explained to him what he wanted. And he says, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. He says, yes, sir. He says, sit down here. So he sat him down at the corner of the desk, pulled out a sheet of paper, stuck it in front of him, and gave him a pencil, and said, draw me a chart of the 2300 days with all the trimmings. Never forgot that phrase. 2300 days with all the trimmings. Could you draw a chart of the 2300 days with all the trimmings? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, last week, all on to the end. And he sat down there and with a prayer he said, Lord, help me, and he remembered his academy Bible teacher. See, he was drafted before he went to college. And the Lord helped him to put it down, and he got all the dates down and all the bits and pieces, and he handed it to the captain. And the captain had a grin all over his face. He says, you know, I went to an evangelistic meeting run by a Seventh-day Adventist some years ago, and he had a chart like this, and I've always wanted one. Thanks. He had no trouble getting the Sabbath off. That's what a Seventh-day Adventist was supposed to do in this captain's mind. He's supposed to know the 2300 days with all the trimmings. Now, since Jesus Christ never changes, since he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, since he has worked this way in every crisis, in every epoch in salvation history, prophetic truth of the 2300 days must be applied by a prophet. Look down there and you'll see prophet question marks. Who is the prophet? You've got to find one that is the center of the believing nucleus, that takes prophetic truth and makes it present truth, that organized a believing remnant. Step by step by step, Millerite movement, down through the years, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Many will be taken. Few will remain, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Twice, Jesus made a very interesting statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, may I say with very great respect, that's not quite what the Greek says. That's the meaning of the Greek, but not the way it says it. Let me tell you the way it says it, and if you don't believe me, check up in the Testament. Your pastor's got one. You can look it up and see. Christ's statements are verbals. They are gerunds. A little word, many, many, simple term. The next one, the being called out ones. It's one word. Many, the being called out ones. It's a process. But few, another word, the choosing for themselves ones. Now, you couldn't translate it that in English. So many are called, but few are chosen. The end gerund, choosing for themselves, is a middle voice. It's not passive. It's not that they are chosen, but they are choosing for themselves. You go look that up. You got to do what the Bereans did when Paul preached. They went home and they checked whether those things were so or not. Many the being called out ones, ekkaleo, from which you get ecclesia. They are the ones in process of being called out. Few, the ones who choose for themselves. There is no doubt whatever that one of the main emphases of Scripture is that the surviving remnants are saved. Jesus works this way. Jesus is the one that made the prophecies. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus inspired the prophets? 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 10. The prophets search diligently
who prophesied. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them did signify. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. The same Jesus who was going to save the believing remnant made the prediction. And he sent the prophet to take prophetic truth and apply it as present truth. That's why the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. He is the one that testifies. Not some prophet who sounds off. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Got that one from Revelation 19? Jesus was in the prophet, testifying beforehand. Jesus was in the prophet who took that prophetic truth and made it present truth to apply to us who live in the present. And present truth today, in the emphasis that I am giving this Sabbath morning, is to accept the teachings of Jesus that will enable us to survive. Believe what he has taught. Believe the prophets. So shalt thou prosper. Believe his word. Many are the ones being called out, but few choose for themselves. And what we are choosing is the word of Jesus. And since Jesus is the word, we are choosing him. He's the alphabet for which the word of God was written. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's all the words. He is the word that the words teach us about. The rhematar are all the little articulated segments of speech. The logos is the meaning. Jesus starts with the alphabet. Jesus goes through the words of the Bible. Jesus focuses on the message of the Bible. Jesus is the center of everything. Those who believed in his message in Noah's time, the time of the Exodus, at the time of the exile, at the time he came, and today, those are the survivors. Those are the ones that hold to their hearts the testimony of Jesus. Very soon, it'll be all over. Many will be taken, and a few will be left. May the good Lord hold us to his side. Keep us close. That when he comes in the clouds of heaven, we which are alive and remain will be caught up.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.